'Tis the season for traveling, I guess, and sickness. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3 again this morning, verses 19 to 24. This morning, Jolene, as you were talking about Floyd and Gary and our call to be faithful, there's two words that would define those men and several others that I have known through my life. One is faithful, and the other is intentional. You know, you talked about raising missionaries. If that's your call, let's be faithful in that, but also let's be intentional. If you think about, I didn't know Floyd very well, but I knew Gary. He was very intentional about what he did. I mean, almost to a point where it would drive me crazy sometimes. Like, there's other things in the world, and yet that he knew what his calling was, and he was intentional about it. Well, everybody has a calling on their life. Let's be faithful in that calling. And on top of that, let's be intentional to that. If we're raising missionaries, let's raise missionaries. And that requires us as parents to live differently. If we're called to whatever, it requires you to live a certain way if you're going to be intentionally going to be faithful in what God calls us. So, there's my sermon for the morning. There's the first sermon. Where'd my clicker get to, Jeremy? Oh, I left it lay down here. Every morning when Jeremy hands me this thing, he says, remember to turn it on. Now you're going to have to tell me to remember to take it with me. Where did God go? Second part of what we did last Sunday. I only got through like two verses last Sunday, so this is the second part. Where did God go? You know, there's many, many people that I run into, I rub shoulders with, I have acquaintances, I hear about, that this seems to define their life. Where did God go? He comes, he shows up, and then he goes away. There's a chasing after, an elusive pursuit of a deep, satisfying relationship with God. So many Christians are trying to find this. I see it over and over and over again. We run after seemingly endless seminars and books and concerts and preachers and on and on and on. You figure it out. In fact, concerts, I'm just speak to that a little bit. You know, sometimes I have a concern. We go to these concerts and there's this electric, and there's this emotion, and there's, you know, everything that we don't have in the church. And we get on a high. And I'm not saying it's bad to go to concerts. And then I see on Facebooks and, you know, all this stuff going on. And there seems to be something that drives us to want to go do that. It's almost like a drug. We get this high, and then we crash. In fact, last night, we were at a Christmas party for the employees where Ruth works. And the couple that hosted, he's a pastor also. But he also works in the liquor industry. I'm not sure how that works. But he said, he talked a little bit about it. He said, you know, when people come into the liquor store, he said, you can see a change in them. They come in, and they got this down countenance on their face. And they come in, and he said, soon after they're in and they're getting their product, and you can see them start perking up, and they start looking happy because they're getting their fix. And then the next weekend, the same thing over and over again, or however often they come in. And I had to think, that's really what we're experiencing inside Christianity today. We have to have this fix. We go and don't get me wrong, I'm not speaking. I listen to other people. I read other people. I listen to songs. And yet, that's not where my satisfaction and my joy comes from. If we don't get that same satisfaction out of this, then there's something wrong in our life. We have the answer right here. We don't need to chase after all that stuff. Even that some of that stuff is okay, and that some of that stuff is good. But we have it right here. The last time we found out that that the love of the brethren, not just a feelings type love or giving lip service to loving the brother, but a real demonstrable love. A love is a responsibility to demonstrate selfless concern for our brothers. It's something that drives us to do things for our brothers and sisters. Something tangible. And what that driving factor should be is our response to what has been given to us. The grace of God that has been given to us should drive us to love our brothers, to demonstrate selfless concern for our brothers and sisters in the church. And I'm talking about the church, not so much about outside these walls, but especially inside the local church. And if we get that love thing right between the brothers and sisters in the church, God will bestow on us three things. Three things or three rewards that He gives us that will assist us in an ever deepening relationship with Him. So the last time we talked about John 3:19-20, it says, this then, which obviously is what he was talking about before, is the love to the brothers, is how we know that we belong to the truth. So if we love the brothers and the sisters, we know we belong to the truth, and then it's how we set our hearts at rest. When we love the brothers and sisters, God will bring a peace, an assurance, a rest into our hearts. That no alcohol, no concert, no preacher, nobody else can do except God through our love for the brethren. And then if our hearts condemn us, let me just start over. I sometimes hate how the Bible breaks up verses, and I have to take the verse numbers out to make it make sense to me. Because verse 20 starts, and whenever our hearts condemn us, and I've read that for years and thought it was talking about two different things, but it should read something like this. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. So whenever our hearts condemn us, God is going to set our hearts at rest because we love the brothers. Okay? Then God is greater than our hearts. So if or when our hearts condemn us or accuses us, if we act in love towards our brothers and our sisters, God will overrule what the devil is bringing into our hearts. He will quiet that condemning heart, and He will credit the actions, not the lip service, the actions of love, not what you say, but the things that you do, the actions of love. He will credit the actions of love to your account. So that's a great blessing. So that is the first thing that God gives us. He gives us an assured heart. And we talked a lot about that last Sunday, so that's all I'm going to say is about that. Then the second thing that God gives us answers our prayers. Verses 20-22 then says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So basically, what these verses is saying, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, or we pray to God, He's going to answer our prayers, right? So why don't we pray like that? Why is there this timidity or this hesitancy to pray before God? When the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. So if we are children of God, if we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, why? Why is this sense of timidity or this hesitancy, or maybe even we could say a little bit of a cowardice before God? And I have to think, when I think of a coward and it's a picture of a little puppy comes to mind, maybe a puppy that's been mistreated. And you call him up and he comes, you know, his tail's tucked between his legs, might be waving a little bit down at the bottom, but he's coming because he's not sure what's happening. And sometimes I get the picture that that's us before God. We come like we're crouched over and our tail's between our legs, but it's wiggling just a little bit because we know God is good, right? But why is it like that? Well, let's look closely at our text verses. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we will receive from him. He says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, because remember, God is greater than our hearts, right? That's what the preceding verses said. And he has removed the condemnation because we are loving the brethren. Then he says, as a result of that, we should have what? Confidence before God. And if we come to him in confidence, or a boldness, you can say if we come before God boldly, we have a boldness or we have this openness or a frankness or even a bluntness to come before God, or a sense that I can walk into God's presence, which we can through Jesus Christ, and we have his undivided attention. I don't know how that works with millions or however many people praying to God maybe at the same time. I don't know how he can have our undivided attention, but he's God. But we can have that sense that God set our heart at rest and we have his undivided attention. And if we love the brothers and if our heart condemns us and God overrules our heart and there is nothing disrupting our relationship. Now, look at this semicolon up here. Depends what version of the Bible you have. It's not in here, but a lot of the versions have this semicolon. Okay? And a semicolon allows a writer to imply a relationship between two nicely balanced ideas without actually stating that relationship. So instead of saying, and because of this, he just puts a semicolon there. See, that's what's really happening here. He says, if your heart doesn't condemn you, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him. You see, that's our problem, the way I see it. We don't have confidence. We pray. I hear a lot of prayers. But there's an absence of boldness in our prayers. A boldness or a definitive expectation that when I pray that God is going to hear me, and if he hears me, he is going to answer me. He might not answer in the way I want it, but we can come before God in confidence that when we pray and ask, he is going to answer me. So we have a lack of boldness. Why? I believe that it shows a lack of trust. Or we are not sure. We are not absolutely confident in our God for some reason. And I believe it's because maybe this whole thing of loving the brothers has gotten kind of dropped by the wayside. Maybe it's a lack of love. See, if we had complete confidence or if we had complete trust in God, we would come with boldness. And if we had boldness, it would come through in the way we pray. See, in the way we pray, if we had an issue, we would come to God and present that issue with a boldness that would imply confidence that he's going to answer us. See, if we're sick, we would pray first and go to the doctor second, possibly. Do you realize that this verse up here says, if our hearts don't condemn us because we're loving the brothers, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. So you see that if we love the brothers and our heart doesn't condemn us, God overrules, he sets our heart at rest, he gives assurance, we have confidence that we can come boldly before God. And I want you to understand, boldness is not arrogance. I've heard a lot of arrogant prayers. A lot of arrogant statements, people wanting stuff and demanding it from God. God never tells us we can demand Him to do something for us. You see, you parents with young children, look right in your own household and you can understand the boldness that He's talking about. When your children are hungry, do they come demanding? Well, when they're babies, they do. They cry. That's demanding food. But as your children get older, they come and they don't say, "Mom, you must make me food." A lot of times, at least in my experience, the child will say, "Mom, I'm hungry." What does that mean? "Mom, make me some food. I'm hungry. Take care of my need." And we can come boldly before the throne of the Father, just like that, and give Him our needs with confidence that He's going to take care of it, just like the children coming and saying, "Mom or Dad, I'm hungry." And knowing that You're going to take care of that. And if we come to God with that kind of confidence and childlike faith, we can have confidence that He will give us what we ask. How cool is that? Hebrews 4:16 talks to that. It says, "Let us then with confidence," again, same word, "draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of..." Wake up! I don't know about you, but that should give us holy goosebumps. But you know what? There's conditions to be met, is there not? Look at these verses again. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him." That is a very, very cool promise, right? But I didn't finish the verse. Why? "Because we keep His commandment." Whoa, there's something we must do. What commandments is He talking about? What commandments is He talking about? Well, He's talking about the same one that we've been talking about last Sunday and this morning, about loving the brethren. He's not talking about everything that the Bible teaches about anything. There's however many commands in the Bible. He's not talking about that. He is talking about the commands as it relates to love. Because if you go back again in chapter 3, verses 10 on, it talks about loving the brethren, loving the brethren, loving the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, this happens, this happens. So He's talking about the commandments as He was given them in the rest of chapter 3 there. God says if you're loving horizontally, the assumption is that you're loving vertically. That's just an assumption. If you're loving horizontally, loving the brothers, loving the sisters, then you can have confidence when you come before God that He's going to answer your prayers. Why? Because when you are loving the brothers with a godly love, you will be meeting their needs. And God says if you do that, you can be sure that when you have a need and you present it before God, that He will already have put in motion somewhere before you even brought it to Him. He will have put in motion a plan. He will have already prompted another brother or sister in the congregation to meet that need. The need that you have in your life at that particular time, simply because you chose to obey His commands sometime back there. Let me give you a biblical illustration of this, and it relates to husbands and wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible tells us that when a husband is unloving to his wife, God will not answer his prayer. Let me just read it to you so you believe me. 1 Peter chapter, what did I say? Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them," talking about the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's direct imperatives. Then it has a comma. It could say, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's what I was talking about, right? So it says, when you're unloving to your wife, husbands, it's going to hinder your prayers. So if you have a husband that gets up in the morning, has his devotions, and he has his prayer time, and he prays fervently, there he has a need in his life. I need you to do this, God. I need that. I have all this stuff. But then the wife gets up and she asks her husband to do something, or every time she asks for something, he's like, oh, grumble, groan, growl, treats her badly, has no demonstrable love for her, ignores her. God says, what makes you think that I'm listening to you when I see how you treat your wife? Any ladies know what I'm talking about? They're all like, I know what he's talking about. I'm not going to look at him in the eye. Well, it works the other way too, ladies. Because he said in the first six verses of Peter, the first six verses in chapter 3, verse Peter, he says this. He says, the reason that Sarah got her miracle, remember she was 90 years old, he said, and she had a baby then. He said, the reason Sarah got a miracle is because of how she related to Abraham. She was 90 years old, she never had a baby. And the Bible says the reason she got a child is because of how she treated her husband. How did she treat her husband? She treated him with respect. She called him Lord. How many husbands had your wife call you Lord? No, don't raise your hand. What would have happened if she would have said, I'm not giving him any respect. I'm not going to honor his position, his God-given position. God would not have, and I'm assuming that God is the same throughout all of Scripture, so this assumption is probably safe. If she would not have respected him, and treated him with honor and honored his position, that God would not have honored her request for a child. He would not have given her the miracle that she asked for. So, what you want from God, you must be willing to give to somebody else. Right? Suppose the widow of Zarephath. Suppose she would have told Elijah, she said, I'm not going to give you a thing. I'm poor. In fact, we're all poor here. There's a famine. There's a drought going on in the land. Remember, there was a famine and Elijah went up to Zarephath and he met this widow. She was out picking up sticks. She was going to cook her last meal. And then her and her son were going to lay down and die. And Elijah said, give me, feed me. She said, I can't. This is my last meal. I don't have anything to give you. But he said, if you give me, you just trust me and give me your meal. God will take care of you. She baked the cakes and she took the flour and baked the cakes and gave to Elijah. And we know the rest of the story that she ate all through that famine. The oil and the flour never ran out. Not only that, but God raised her son from the dead, all because she fixed some pancakes for Elijah. The point is that because she responded to God and took care of a need in somebody else's life, God took care of her. God responded to her. God rewards love, demonstrable love. God rewards that. He does that with an assured, giving you an assured heart or a heart at rest, and he answers your prayer. Finally, then number three, he gives us a deeper level of intimacy. And this is the commandment that we believe in. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So that's the commandment. That's what we've been talking about. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that He has given us. Simply, John is telling us that if we love the brothers with a demonstrable love, that God is going to come and abide with us. He's going to stay with us. He's going to live with us. John says the Christian life is summed up by these two things: believe in Jesus and love the brothers. And the Bible tells us that if we get this right, that God Himself will abide with us. He will stay with us. He will dwell with us. In fact, Matthew 1:23 says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a, and they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The reason for this season that we're in: God dwelling with us. And John is confirming that. But he's giving us a condition. If you love the brothers and with a demonstrable love and taking care of their needs, then He will come and He will abide with us. That's what God wants. He wants to dwell at peace inside of us. Revelation 3:20 talks about that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with Me. Why is that such a powerful verse? Well, when you have somebody over for supper or for lunch, what are you doing? Just getting together to eat? Absolutely not. You could do that at home, right? No. You're saying, simply saying, by having someone over, you're saying, I want to get to know you. Let's have dinner. Let's have lunch. Let's commune together. It's about relationship, and the food is just the vehicle for making that happen. And Jesus said that if you stand at the door and knock, He's standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears His voice and opens the door, He's going to come in and do that with us. Come in. We can get to know each other. It's about building that relationship with Jesus. And that raises a question, at least in my mind: how do you open the door? What's He mean? How do you open the door? Is it simply by praying? No. Who was He writing to here? He was writing to the church at Laodicea. This church was prideful. They were rich. They had everything they needed. And yet the Bible says they were poor, they were wretched, but they didn't realize it. They had prided themselves in what they had and not in who they helped. And they were an ingrown church. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, He said, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. Guess how you opened the door for Jesus to come in and have dinner with you? Simply by opening the door of love to another brother or sister. And when you open that door of love to another, Jesus will come in and have dinner with you. Jesus will come in and start building that relationship with you outside of a demonstrable love for the brothers and sisters in your fellowship. That cannot happen. It's sharing. It's koinonia. It's real fellowship. Whatever you want God to do for you, you must do for others. You want a relationship with God? Build relationships with your brothers and sisters. You want God to take care of a need for you? Take care of a need in another brother or sister's life. Brothers and sisters, if you do that, God will go deeper than you have ever thought possible. It's not about going to concerts and jumping up and down and waving your hands or raising your hands in worship or hearing some slick preacher on the radio that is way more eloquent than any of the four of us are. I can understand why that's an attraction to go listen to. But the secret for a deep relationship with God is a deep relationship with each other. Pretty simple, right? At least in theory. But we have hair, and some of us have hair and skin, and we have feelings that get hurt, and we have strange quirks, and it's hard. But God said, if you build relationship with each other, then I will build a relationship with you. And then God will take you deeper than you ever thought possible. Do you know what happens when you build deep relationships with each other, and then God will be build a deep relationship with you. Let me give you a fact here. Do you know that fish never get, I'm talking in big lakes and in the ocean, do you know that fish never get bothered by a storm? Why is that? It's because the storm rages. As the storm rages and the waves get whipped up, they just go a little bit deeper. Did you know that no matter how violent the storm gets, it can never penetrate below 24 feet? Out in the ocean, when the wind is blowing and there's a storm howling and the waves are 20 feet high, it never affects anything below 24 feet. So they tell me, I've never been that deep. Do you know what fish do then in the storm? The water is just stirred up at 24 feet. They just go 25 feet. That's what God wants to do with you in the storms, as the storms of life come. As you build relationships with each other and the storms of life come, God will take your relationship deeper and deeper to where you overcome the storms. He'll take you down 25 feet. Do you know that's what God wants for you? He wants to take you to such a deep level of intimacy that when the storms of life rage all around you, you can just go to a level that's deeper than the storm is, and you will have peace. So if you're asking, where did God go? If it seems like you have to run to this concert or listen to that preacher or that seminar, if that is you, and then you crash when you come back home, if that is you and you're asking, well, where did God go in all that? Maybe you just need to build deeper relationships with your brothers and sisters here. God says if you love the brethren, he will give us an assured heart, or a heart that's at rest. And he will answer our prayers. And then he will continue drawing us closer to himself. It's not a magical formula. It's just what the Bible teaches. Would you stand for prayer, please? Father in heaven, would you teach us how to build relationships with our brothers and sisters that you have placed us into fellowship with? God, as we learn how to live together, as our personalities clash a little bit, as we rub each other the wrong way, to rise above that and recognize that we're brothers and sisters and that we need to learn how to take those things and deepen our relationship with each other. And God, we trust that as we do that, that you will meet our needs as human beings to have an ever-deepening relationship with you. God, I pray for each person in this fellowship that calls this church their home. God, would you bless us? Would you bless each one as we continue to love each other, to learn how to love each other, and do life together? Thank you, God, for your word and the answers that you get and you, that we can get out of reading and out of studying your word. Would you go with us from here? Keep us safe. And would we return this evening safely? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.